The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Well, God bless. You know, this summer I had the privilege of being able to travel back to Minnesota. And my family is from New Richmond, Wisconsin, and that's right over the border of Wisconsin. And then you go about an hour and you go into an area called Erin Prairie, Minnesota. And my family's Irish, and Erin Prairie is part of Emerald County. And Emerald County at one time was entirely Irish except for one poor soul. And that poor guy, I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like if you know the Irish and being around them and everything. So anyway, we had a big family reunion, and it was one of these things, a cousin that put it all together. Now, my dad had 12 brothers and sisters, and also a couple siblings that had died. So my poor grandma, I mean, I can't even imagine. But anyway, so that means that if you have 12 brothers and sisters, and each of those 12 brothers and sisters being Irish Catholic, what do you think that means? That means everybody had 8 to 10 kids. So when we have a family gathering, we have a family gathering, and it's a big fest. So I get to go back there and with four of my sisters. And it turns out in this entire Gallagher family reunion, of which there's this huge sense of family and camaraderie and bonding, I was the only Gallagher there. Because I said my dad had 12 siblings, but they were all girls except for two boys. One boy had one son, the other boy had two sons, and two of those sons had died, and one didn't make it, and I have two brothers, and they didn't make it, and I'm the only Gallagher at the entire Gallagher clan family reunion. It was kind of unique, but the point I'm trying to make is there was a sense there that as I was thinking about what I wanted to share on tonight, is there was just this sense of belonging that it was tangible. You know, people that I had never, ever met before, but yet we had this sense of togetherness. What we had was a sense of unity, a unity based on a common history. And so tonight, what I want to talk about is unity. But I want you to think about sometimes possibly in your life. You know, some of you guys have been on a sports team. Maybe you played football, baseball, soccer. And that sense of cohesion that comes from practicing day in and day out. You know, for some of your ladies, it might be something, you know, different. I know that, you know, my wife gets it from some of the groups that she's with where there's the book club and there's the other thing, or whatever it is. Maybe it's high school. Maybe it was a group that you were with in high school. But there's a sense that we have. You know, most of us have that with family. Some of us come from dysfunctional families. But are any of you here enjoying this? You're enjoying this because of unity, in my opinion. Because I believe that the way God designed the human heart was to be a reflection of his desire for all of creation, which is a desire for unity. It's a desire that what God said in the beginning as the creator, that unity is a state of harmony. It's not a state of uniformity. It's not a state of everybody looking the same, acting the same, being the same. It's a state of being in one accord. In other words, we're all working together for the same purpose. I know you enjoyed praise and worship tonight. I felt that. They made up for this morning. They did. But as I was having dinner earlier, I was mentioning to Kevin Gigu as we were sitting there that I believe one of the reasons that praise and worship can be so powerful is because in the moment where we're truly praising God and we're truly giving him the glory that he wants, we're unified with God in accordance with the true nature of how he wants creation to be. Isn't that powerful? It's in that moment we're giving him the glory that is due that we feel that sense of oneness in the sense of harmony, one accord, togetherness. And so, you know, just as a foundation to this, and I hope I can do this now. So. Unity. We're going to talk about unity. Now, I believe, as I said, the fundamental thing is that all of creation was designed to be unified. We know the story. There is a guy who's the bad guy, and he decides, I don't want to be part of your plan, God. I'm going to rebel. And so all of a sudden, chaos and division and all of that enters. We have the fall through Satan and all that kind of stuff. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. So what I want to talk about tonight is unity. I want to present to you three types of unity that God presents in the Word, because I've heard people say at times, and I understand where they're coming from, is, you know, what the problem right now in the body of Christ is there's not enough unity, or, you know, we need to be more unified, and I believe that is true. We absolutely do. But I also believe we need to be very clear on what unity is, what unity is available, the different types of unity, you know, because I've had people say that, and then I'll say, well, what kind of unity are you talking about? Like, huh? You know, what do you mean? You know, and so anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, let's start in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The end goal of the whole game plan is God's bringing it back to the state that it was originally in. The point of everything that we're doing, the whole point of the book that we read, is God's bringing all of creation back under his rightful leadership, and that there will be unity, harmony, one accord again throughout creation. So that's our fundamental understanding of unity, that God wants unity. And you remember in Proverbs, God hates division, those that sow discord, all of those kinds of things. So God's heart is that all of creation be unified again. In John chapter 17, verse 11, you don't need to go there. I'm just going to read it. Jesus was saying, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You know, that was Jesus' prayer, was a prayer for unity, because Jesus always prayed according to the will of the Father. So the most fundamental understanding concerning unity is it's God's desire. And that's what this is all working about. Now, given the fact that that is God's desire, then there are three types of aspects of unity from our perspective that we have to be aware of today. And if we don't have a proper understanding of unity, what can happen is we can connect to others in the wrong way or for the wrong reasons. Because we can be unified or united to others in an improper way and for the wrong reasons. And I've seen that in my own life. So that's what I do believe, that I believe is on the horizon as time marches forward, is you are going to hear an increased cry throughout the world for unity. That you are going to hear that the devil wants us unified, united to the wrong things and to the wrong people. He wants us to forsake the truth of God's word and just set those things aside and come together with things that are not of God's plans or God's purposes. So we've got to be really clear on unity, because if, in fact, that we begin to continue to stand on the word and say what the word says, then that is going to cause us to continue to be separated from the world. And that's going to put pressure. And there's already movement amongst the body of Christ for Allah is God, Yahweh is God. Isn't there just one God? No. There's one creator. Thank you, Jerry Tittle, for that one. There was a conversation earlier there. Jerry brought that up. You know, how many gods are there in the world? As many gods as your heart will make, right? As many idols as you as your heart produces, because it's an idol-making machine. There's one creator. We choose him to be our God. See, there's a big difference. But the world's going to be promoting a false unity, and we've got to be real clear on that. Now, when it comes to unity, there are three types of unities. The first one's unity of the Spirit. So let's go to Ephesians. We're already there. Let's go to, if you didn't turn your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, and it begins, and it says in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So the first type of unity that there that exists is the unity of the Spirit. Now, the way that I think of this is a unity that is imposed upon all of us by virtue of the new birth. I don't care what denominational flavor you come from. If you are born again of God's Spirit, there's a spiritual bond that exists between us and that person, whether you like them or not. You know, it exists. And the command is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I want to just look at this for a second, because the make every effort is the word which some of you will be familiar with, spoudazo. Have you ever heard that word before? Spoudazo is to remember where it was King James study to show yourself approved. Well, the word study was the word spoudazo, which we now know, make every effort to show yourself approved. And in that verse, what's the context in the proper handling of the word of God? Right? Well, this exact same word here, the same effort that we are to be expending properly handling the word of God is the exact same amount of effort that we are to be expending keeping the unity of the Spirit. And just let that sink in for a second, because you know what I run into a lot? And it's not just my biblical Unitarian persuasion. I find the Baptists are fine with unity as long as you're a Baptist. You know, it's like Islam. We want peace. Peace means you agree with us or we take your head off. You know, that's not peace. And what God is saying is here, you have to spoudazo, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's a unity that already exists by virtue of there being how many bodies? One body. So we are all members one of another. Now we say that all the time. Oh, there's one body. We're all members one of another. But their doctrine is different than mine. And that's not what God says. I have to make as much effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word keep there is the word tereo, and it means to tend or to guard carefully. How do you tend a garden? Right? You don't just go in there and tend the garden and just start ripping out things that you think are weeds and find out that you took all the carrots out too. You know, you have to tend it carefully, and you have to, it's to keep and to guard. In other words, It's an active thing that we have to do. Because if you don't make every effort to guard something that God has already given us, the devil's going to slip in and try and rob us of it. And I would say that right now, he's been pretty effective. All we got to do is look at the body of Christ. You know, we're one body. Oh, well, we sure don't act that way. You know, and we want to say, well, yeah, but except if you're of that denomination or of that denomination or, and the problem is there's just God saying there's one body and I've imposed it upon you and it's one Spirit that exists amongst all of you and you have an obligation to keep it. Now, let's go back to a couple verses before this because he tells us how to do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's not an individual calling. That's the calling, the collective calling, because the context is the one Spirit. And we have to live worthy of that. And then he says, be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? By being completely gentle, by being humble, by by bearing with one another in love. The key, again, as we've heard a couple times today, is it's love. It comes down to the way that I keep or guard and expend all that effort to keep this unity of the Spirit, which is imposed upon me. I didn't work for it. It was given to me. And God said, you keep it. And the way you do it, be completely humble, be gentle, bear with one another, forgive one another. And that's how you're going to keep that unity. Now, does that mean I have to agree with everybody? No, because that brings us to the next unity, which is the unity of the faith, which God talks about too. And he's in the same chapter, in fact. And he says in chapter 4, we'll pick it up. We'll go right to verse 13. He says, until, and he talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, preparing God's people for the works of service so that the body may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith. Until. So in other words, this is a unity that doesn't exist. It won't exist. Until we all reach, the body reaches the full measure of Christ. When's that going to be? That's going to be when Jesus comes back. And you know, the ironic thing that I find sometimes is we put all the emphasis on the unity of the faith, something we can't have, to the detriment of the unity of the Spirit, something we already do have. Now, I'm not saying not to teach what we believe to be right in our handling of the scriptures. I'm not saying that at all, because I believe that we have an obligation to pursue a proper understanding of God's word and what God is really saying. But we also have to accept the fact that even when I think I know what I really believe the scriptures to be, I have to have a certain humility in the way that I hold the scriptures, aware that I may not be seeing things as clearly as I thought I was seeing. And the fact of the matter is, I've been saying this over and over, the more I know, the more biased I become. You know, in other words, it's like if I know something, all of a sudden I've closed my mind to the possibility that maybe I didn't really know it. Now, the way that I like to think of this is I like to think of my doctrine as a bird. It's a living thing and it lives within my hand. And I hold it in such a way that that bird can't fly away. It's not going to just flitter out with every wind and passing and change. I'm going to work to really understand what I believe God to be saying, and I'm going to hold on to that. But I'm also not going to squeeze it so hard I just kill it. It's a living thing. The Word of God, I believe, is living. And so I hold my doctrine in such a way that I am open always to the possibilities of increased knowledge and increased learning and increased insight, because I know I can't really be right until we hit the full measure. So there's the unity of the Spirit, which we have, which I have an obligation. That means I have an obligation to every member of the body of Christ to love them, to be humble with them, to be gentle with them, to submit. All the aspects of serving and loving. Agape is that devoted love and service of another. It's a love in which I'm always working for the betterment of the other. That's my unity of the Spirit. So I don't care what denomination you come out of. I have that obligation to treat you. Now, the problem is that they don't necessarily treat me that way. If they believe, you know, see that, well, he's not a Trinitarian, and then they treat us harshly because I'm not. But you know what? Let that be on them. Let that be on them. And I've seen that. It's been so much. And I know I've shared this in the fellowship, which we just wound down because I moved last week. I'm going to get home and my wife's going to hit me with a frying pan. He left me with these boxes. I know. but, you know, it's the fellowship that I just wound down, and I've mentioned this to other people, and I don't know the numbers, but I will tell you it was at least 60% were Trinitarian. And I had a fellowship that at a high point was about, I think, 28. And average somewhere between 16 and 20 every week. And we got together and we fellowship and we had this wide range of differences concerning the faith. Some people believed when you're dead, you go to heaven, and some people this and that. And you know, when we gathered and we began to form, we all collected together in the living room. And I did everybody give 5-minute background. Who are you? What's your church background? Where you come from? Some had little, some had lots, some had been 40 years in different things. And so everybody went around, Lutheran, Methodist, Roman Catholic, non-denominational, all kinds of different persuasions. A Seventh-day Adventist that had come out of that, an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And we got all the way around and said, okay, here's one thing that's really clear. If we make this fellowship all about doctrine, we won't last. Because I'm not saying doctrine's not important, and I'm not saying we're not going to promote the truth of God's word, but if it's all about intellectual proper understanding of the word of God, we won't last. Because I just know there's too many differences here, and we have too many things, and we're going to fight and disagree. But if we make this about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that then, no matter what our perspective is on the scripture, our underlying commitment will be to work out our differences through dialogue and through instruction and through research. And if we reach places where we disagree and we cannot resolve the disagreement, then how about we agree to disagree? Because the focus of our fellowship will be on following Jesus. Oh, you believe he's God? That's okay. Doesn't affect me at all. Because I don't believe he does. I mean, since when does what someone else believe hurt me? Well, you want to go beyond what I believe the scriptures are, that's on you. I mean, seriously, that's what we had the discussion. And we did that for 3.5 years. And when it was all done, we had some of the sweetest ministering moments. And there, sure, there were times where comments would come up and we would navigate through that. So when it comes to a unity of the faith, we pursue the unity of the faith, but know that it's not achievable. We're just pursuing it. Whereas I keep the unity of the Spirit. That I already have. So the third, does that make sense? And you know what? It was freeing, because all of a sudden I had a mindset and I'm free to move amongst the body of Christ. And I'm just like, I'm like a free agent, able to move around, and I'm not limited by doctrinal walls and barriers. You know. And so I wrote down here, we're generous towards others, meaning that we accept that others have the freedom to see things differently. I don't have to agree with them. I just give them, I permit them the freedom to see things differently, because God gives us all free will. And I accept too that we all stand before God and we give an account for the choices we made. But no one's standing before him for me. But I don't think he's going to judge me harshly if I say, well, I know, Father, but I always loved him. I always served him. I didn't compromise on what I believe. I had a gentleman, 72 years old, John. And we broke out from the fellowship. We broke into, a separate night for an hour and a half of Bible study. So the fellowship was relationship. The Bible study was the Bible study. John came to me about 9 months. We started in Genesis. We went marching through the Bible. We approached it as the story that God's telling. We looked at the covenants as the major plot points. We just examined the whole thing. And at one point, John comes to me. He says, in the Old Testament, he says, and he called me Danny. And he's like, you know, Danny, this whole 3-in-1 thing just isn't working for me. And I just looked at him. I said, well, John, I think God's revealed that to you, because it doesn't work for me either. I just don't see it. You just was in the Old Testament. Here's God. And he's just, it's just not working. And I said, yeah, I agree with you. He goes, well, why didn't you tell me that a couple months ago? I said, John, I have many things to share with you, but you are not yet able to bear that. Really? What's next? Oh, so you know what? We're continuing with a virtual fellowship. So I'm going to be up north and they're going to be down there. And I'm like, oh, buddy, hang on. Here we go. Because, you know, that's going to be fun. So anyway, I hope that makes sense. Now, there is a third kind of unity. We have unity of spirit. We have unity of the faith. One we have imposed, the other one we pursue. And the third one is what I call unity of fellowship. Now, I believe this unity is what we all crave and desire. You can't crave and desire something you have. You already got unity of the Spirit. We at times think that the unity of the faith, you know, that, you know, we're going to teach and we're all going to agree and we're all going to, but, you know, that this is just said, it's an until, it's not even available. And, you know, most of you guys know this, but, you know, John and I work together, Truett and I talk together all the time, Charlie Preston and I were going back and forth. We don't agree on everything 100%. Oh my gosh, are you kidding? No, I don't agree with my wife 100%. You know, I mean, how can you? We're different people. We see things differently. We've got different ideas. Well, I'm not sure, you know. And so even amongst ourselves, we don't necessarily agree 100%. We don't have necessarily unity of the faith. Now, when we say the faith, we're talking about the embodiment of all beliefs and all doctrines. Do we agree on the majority? Yeah, of course, you know, the major things and all that stuff. But there are differences. And so this third one, unity of the fellowship, I believe is what we're really seeking, because unity of fellowship is unity in relationship. That's what I experienced when I was up with the Gallagher clan. It was unity of fellowship. It's a unity in relationship. And I believe that this desire of our heart, we're to pursue too. But we're never to pursue this forsaking the integrity of our heart concerning our doctrines. That's the problem. I have a very good friend of mine a number of years ago that I was fellowshipping with very closely. And we had a really hot thing going where his church and my little home church and others, Dave and Carol DeMars, were coming up. And we were getting together and we were having a great time. And then one day, I remember John Shainheit came out. We paid John's way. He flew out and he taught. And it was a rousing weekend. And then at the end of the weekend, he goes home. And I get this call like on Tuesday by another friend. Oh, Dan, we got a major meltdown. And I'm like, what the heck? And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? And I drive over there and I sit down. And this gentleman is talking. And he's hot and he's going up and down. And he's, well, John came out here and he taught that, you know, Jesus isn't God. And this. Yeah. He said, well, my whole fellowship, I never explained that to them. And the fact was that my fellowship were really members of a larger church I go to, and now they want to throw me out of the church because they went back and reported. And he said, I'm sick and tired of my doctrine getting in the way of my relationships in the body of Christ. And he says, so I'm setting that aside and I'm going for the relationship. And they turned to me and they said, Dan, you're white. You know, the blood drain. You're white. What happened? And I just said, well, 3 days ago, I was at the airport and I was dropping John off at the airport. And John, I asked him to pray over me and he prayed. And then he prophesied and he said, and specifically he said, you know, he said this huge word of encouragement, never set aside for your doctrine. Here I have a guy, he said, I'm setting aside my doctrine. He said the exact, and I'm like, oh my God. You know, John, remember that? Absolutely. And so I learned a very valuable lesson. See, I can hold on to my beliefs and I don't have to compromise in any way. I feel I can walk into any church and, you know, I've got people and I know I hear you. Well, I can't go to that church. They're Trinitarian. Well, shame on you. Shame on you. Because you've got unity of the Spirit with those guys. Now, I'm not saying it's not an offense to your conscience to hear people speak some of these things. And if you've got someone up there just constantly pounding that, I'd walk out of that thing. But the fact of the matter is 90% of them don't know what it means. And 90% of them don't even teach the dang thing. You know? And, you know, I've got other people who they crave the praise and worship. And those people, they're in there and they got hot praise and worship. And there's nothing wrong with going in there and praising and worshiping God as the creator. And so occasionally you're going to hear something that might be wrong and you walk out. And I'm not telling you what to do or how to do it. I'm just telling you to expand your heart and that we have got a unity of the Spirit that is imposed upon us. You have it. And God says to keep it. And then what we've done, though, is we've elevated this unity of the faith so high that then we build barriers and we And I'm going to give you another example. I was praying out west that I was like, Lord, help me be more effective in the body of Christ. I don't want it just to be about my fellowship. And yeah, I don't know how long, but it had been the prayer of my heart. And all of a sudden, I got introduced through a series of events to a local pastor. He's about 35 years old. And he had a street ministry, and he's dealing with drug addicts, and he's dealing with all the downers and outers. And we have a huge homeless problem out there because the weather is good, so all these guys can live down by the Beltway and the Parkway and all that stuff. And, they can live there, 12 months of the year. And he's ministering to these people, and we've got prostitutes and drug addicts and all this stuff, and he's right in the middle of it. And so I ended up meeting him, and we developed this connection. And it happened through me donating some things and this and that. And so he felt a connection. And so we decided that we would get together once a week. So every Thursday we had lunch, and then we would walk the streets of the downtown and minister to people. And I didn't know that. What the heck, and this is his mission field. And he's showing me stuff that I didn't, I'm like, wow. And then, he's showing me in the sense of, that's out of my comfort zone to be down with this stuff. But then all of a sudden, as we're doing it, and something would come up, and then he'd see someone, and then I'd say, can I pray for you? And I'd step in, and I started praying, and then he's going, whoa. And he's seeing, and he's learning from me, and I'm learning from him. And as we developed our relationship, we began, and I did my spiel. I said, you want to keep the unity of the Spirit, or are we going to make this about doctrine at some point in Dubai? And I had that little talk, and he's like, hey, and then he said, well, give me an example of where we might be different, and I don't do this all the time. And I just said, well, you believe Jesus is God, and I think he's the Son of God. Whoa. He said, well, you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Absolutely. I believe in the Trinity, if that's what you think is the Trinity. He said, but you take it further and say Jesus is God and this and that. And he goes, yeah, I don't get that stuff either. I don't really. I said, cool. I said, well, I'm cool. He said, hey, I'm cool, man. I'm telling you what, I see you walk with power, man. And as we continued to do this, he came to me, and then he opened the door of his church to me, and he said, will you come and teach us how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a door that Jesus opened. Because Jesus wants his whole body to be walking with that power. But if I had said, oh, no, I can't operate and minister with you because you're a Trinitarian. And you believe when you die, you go to heaven. And you believe. Now I've imposed something in the possibility of the relationship that doesn't even need to be. And so all of a sudden, we had this great relationship and we went back and forth. And I opened the doors of my fellowship to him. And the people within my fellowship began. We took up offerings, and we provided him resources because I lived on the east side of town where there was more affluence, and we started collecting and did clothing drives and did food drives, and we took that down. And I went in situations where through a couple other churches that he had collected together. He had about 10 churches that they had all put together. And when I showed up, he said, Dan, you got to come down here on a Friday. I want to show you what we're doing. And we show up, and they have a van that was a completely converted van. It had a washer, a dryer, two double washer and dryer in it, and a station in there so the homeless could come in and wash their clothes. They had a lady sitting outside underneath a booth that had a barber chair, and she was cutting hair. And these people, the dignity that it was giving to them. I mean, this was the hands of Jesus. Well, I look over and there's a van, and it's got like tables all set up, and they're about 30 feet long in a big square. And it's women's sweaters, women's shoes, women's pants, men's, all the way around, free. Anybody who comes in there, they came in. Inside was a food program where the poor in the town were coming in and walking out with bags of food. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are we not part of this? How have I been allowing my mental barriers to prevent me from doing the works of Jesus through an organ? And it's because we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. But I never had to forsake what I believe or how I operate. Now, that doesn't mean that door would be open to me through, maybe I might go to a community and they shut the door. Bang, No. Let that be on them. They'll answer to Jesus for it. My heart is to be there to serve and to minister and to do in any way. If you're a member of the body of Christ, then my heart is to serve you, to be gentle with you, to submit, you know, and do all those things that we read about. You know, the unity of the fellowship, 1 John 1:3 says, so that you may have fellowship with us. You know, when my heart is right and I'm connected to God and I have that unity with God, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm one with God. Then I can be one with the rest of the body and I can serve out. And, you know, I think when we all get up there, there's not going to be a test that's going to say, you know, that's a doctrinal test that we have to pass. I don't believe there will be. I'm serious. I think what there will be is, okay, what did you do based on what you know? And I will tell you this. If God has entrusted to you what we believe to be the truths of the scriptures in a lot of these areas, there's a lot of weight sitting on your shoulders to perform. Because to him who has been given much, much will be required. And so don't sit back and think that you're, you know, in some special spot because you've placed all this time and effort on knowing the rightness of the scriptures. I'm not saying not to pursue that. I'm saying we do pursue that. But we have to pursue that by balancing it with the rest. We have to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have to pursue the unity of faith. And we labor at unity of fellowship. And there are only two times that I see in the scriptures where I have the permission or instruction, admonition of the Lord to break the unity of the fellowship. And one of them is definitely if someone is teaching something that is a hindrance to salvation, I'm to call that out and to have nothing to do with that. Now, let me ask you, if someone teaches that the dead are alive, is that a salvation issue? If someone teaches that Jesus is God, is that a salvation issue? It could be. Yeah, I know. Yeah. But it just says confess him as Lord, right? And we even say, and John even has a teaching. It's not a salvation issue. Now, if you believe Jesus is God, does it affect your, absolutely, consequences to everything we believe? But what I'm saying is, you know, if someone is teaching that I have to, that salvation is by works, is that a salvation issue? Yes. Martin Luther was absolutely correct to confront the Roman Catholic Church when he did because of the selling of indulgences and because they were promoting salvation by works. But if it's not a salvation issue, then you got to learn how to navigate and negotiate around it and how to be able to. And, you know, sometimes it can be very difficult. And I will say that a lot of times we get off the hook because they just don't want anything to do with you anyway. But, you know, for the most part, let that attitude be on them. How many times have we seen members of the body of Christ attacking other members of the body of Christ? It's like, my body doesn't fight against itself. Why does the body of Christ do that? I think Jesus is crying in heaven over that stuff. You know, to have arrogance and antagonism towards other members of the body of Christ. And we even have it amongst our own biblical Unitarian community. Even when we have some of the main fundamentals of the scriptures correct, we still fight amongst ourselves. And it's wrong. It's just absolutely wrong. So let it be on others. Don't ever attack another brother in Christ. The other reason, once I said was a salvation, the other reason is if someone is promoting sin in the body. Paul said very clearly, put that man out of fellowship. But we put him out of fellowship so that his heart may be convicted, that he may change and come back in. And it ties in with what John Truett said. We pray that they be convicted so that they change. Because again, our motivation is always love. Everything, the only way that we can do this and the only way that you can balance these three things, we come back to that same simple thing. It's about love. It is all about love. It's about doing the works of Jesus. I love how, you know, in the beginning, when I'm in the process of putting down my notes on another little booklet on following Jesus' first steps on the path. And I'm breaking it down very simple. It's the Acts paradigm. What did they do? Well, Jesus left. Okay, follow me. I'm gone. And you're like, okay, what do we do? And it said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. Right? That's just those things. Yeah. So what was the apostles' doctrine? Well, let me tell you about the sacred secret. Wasn't even known. So if the apostles' doctrine is what they devoted themselves, you know what the apostles' doctrine was? Better read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because that's about as much revelation as they had right then. And they didn't have those four books. They just had what Jesus said to do. You know, Jesus told them stories. They turned from his life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, their teachings, which was the life of Jesus and how he showed them and showed them how he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and this and that and the New Covenant and all that. And so anyway, that's what they did. And to prayer, oh, wow, we hit that today. You know, and to fellowship. Ooh, fellowship, relationship. You know, I come from a big family, and we don't all get along all the time. But yet, we've navigated some very difficult situations because we have an underlying commitment for the betterment of each person, which is called love. See? You know, even in the physical body, I look at Gary Tyson as a medical doctor here, and I've learned a lot about the body from Gary, but I always, Gary, thinking and seeing you, it just reminds me. You know what's inside your stomach? Acid. Oh, my God. Something that literally, if I took that out, you know, it wouldn't do it on plastic, but I took that out and put it on my hand, drop through the other side. Yet it can be contained within the very physical body that it dissolves meat. You know, I mean, even within our own bodies, we have things which appear to be working, that could work against its own body if it weren't balanced and weren't working harmoniously. And disease, sickness, illness, disease, and a lot of that stuff other than bacteria invading, but even that, when that happens, it's because the body gets out of balance and doesn't, you know, defend itself against that. You know, autoimmune diseases are when the body attacks the body. Well, we got autoimmune disease in the body of Christ. You know, it's all over the place. And so, you know, that's what I'm just saying. The point is that we have got to get in our hearts that to get off this, you know, such a pursuit of the idea of the unity of the faith, we are to hold fast to the truths. We're to know the truths in the deep things of God's word, but not to the point that we use our doctrine as an excuse to not keep the unity of the Spirit and not to labor at unity and fellowship. So I had just a couple little things. I just wanted to leave you with some ideas and some thoughts. You know, here's one question that I had. Do you work at the unity, at keeping the unity of the Spirit as hard as you are working at unity of the faith? Because remember, it's spedazo on both. In other words, are you working as hard, it's clear to make every effort. Well, that doesn't mean every effort. Yeah, it means make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so whatever that may be in whatever situation, wherever I am, I'm doing that. So are you working as hard at the unity of the Spirit as you are at the unity of the faith? You know, do you require others to believe the same way you do in order for you to really fellowship with them? Now, I know the word fellowship means we've redefined it as joint intimate participation. It doesn't mean uniformity. It means joint intimate participation. I can intimately participate with someone who differs from my belief. I just don't have unity on that one topic, but I can still intimately participate with them. And I've proven it with my friend Chris, who is the pastor in town. And so I just want to leave you that, you know, because I do think we come out of a ministry background, where we run everybody through a doctrinal litmus test. You know, you got to pass my doctrinal questionnaire before I'm, you know, and I just want to encourage us as we move forward, because I do believe there's going to be an increased effort in the world to be promoting a unity. And we've got to understand, oh, wait a minute. You know, I don't have any obligation to be united to Belial. You know, I don't have an obligation. You know, my commitment is the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And I pursue this labor at this unity of fellowship and the unity of faith. Hey, we'll keep researching and keep teaching and we're going to keep looking at it. But let's dialogue on that. Does that all make sense? So, okay, well, that's what I wanted to share with you, because I do believe that, you know, as we move forward in time, that this is going to become a bigger and bigger issue, and there's going to be a false unity that is going to be confronting and presenting people, and it's going to cause deception in a number, and many are going to compromise, because the only way they'll be able to have this false unity is they're going to have to forsake the truth of God's word. They're going to have to abandon true teachings and true doctrines. They're going to get to the point where they're going to allow homosexuals standing behind the pulpit promoting the word of God. See? You know, because all of a sudden it's like, well, who are you? You understand what I'm saying? It's already going on, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So, no, we hold and anchor ourselves to the truth of God's word, and we stand up for that. But yet we also, you know, do it in a way which we're always gracious, always humble, always loving. And as I looked at all of these, you know, every one of them, the unity of the spirit, the unity of the faith, and then also the unity in the body, meaning the one body. You can read every one of those sections, Ephesians 4:2, Ephesians 4:15, 1 Corinthians 12, and John 13:25. It all boils down to love. That's it. John 13:25. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. It's not by how you love, but how you love one another, which is what I like to call this. Everything that I've been talking about right now, this is what I call body life. It's the one body life. And that's what we're called to do and live. And so God bless you. That's what I wanted to share with you tonight.